Pinpoint Insight, your Wednesday night broadcast on the Public Broadcasting Network. This is your spiritual health and wellness broadcast. I am live tonight. I had to play a replay last week because of things, work, and life. These things happen. Live tonight, taking your calls, 512-248-8252 if you want to call in. And please donate to Republic Broadcasting Network. That mailing address, make your check or money order payable to RBN, 2251 Double Creek Drive, Suite 302, Round Rock, Texas, 78664. Call it in to 1-800-724-2719, extension 3, with your debit or credit card number. Much thanks to those who have donated. I have listeners that donate to me at the Patrick and Jeremy Show, and you can get that email if you go to my profile on the network webpage where they have the host's profiles, Patrick and Jeremy Show at yahoo.com. John in Texas, thanks a lot for your donations. I don't want to give out your personal info, but your donations are very appreciated. Everyone else that has donated, whether personally to me and to Patrick, or whether you donated to the station, much thanks. I don't care if it's $5 or $7. It goes a long way when hundreds of people donate that. That having been said, the rest of you need to get up off your asses, because this stuff, you know, you got 3 or 4 board ops. Mike, send me a text and tell me how many board ops we have. But these people, that's their job. You know, just like you do or used to get up and go to a job, maybe you're retired now or whatever, and you needed a paycheck every week or every 2 weeks or whatever it was, and you needed to cover food and cost of fuel and running up and down the damn road and expenses. The people that run RBN, the board ops, this is their job. And you can make whatever argument you want. Maybe they could do it better or cheaper, but this is what it is. And we have a free speech platform, and these people earn a living. So, you know, when we, the hosts, get on the air here, we're not just doing this for us, and they don't charge us. You know, Jeff Rentz, the grifter, he's an absolute grifter and a fraud. You know, you want to, Jeff Rentz people, you want to call in, bring it. Bring it right now. You know, he's selling you crap about Fukushima poisoning the Pacific, but you can take this pill that they sell, and oh, it's all better now. I mean, come on, this is grifting. This guy makes lots of money. Alex Jones makes money, and RBN doesn't charge the host. Jeff Rentz charges like $500 if you want to do a show on the Rentz Network. So they don't charge us, and I've been trying to give a little bit. You know, I know last year a lot of the hosts were given $100 a month just to benefit the station, to keep free speech going. And the point is that this is a true network of free speech. It's totally funded by you guys and, you know, the ones that do advertisements on here, which, you know, even if you don't agree with all the advertisements, there's a lot of them that are really great. I know the hemp product is great. I've heard a lot of great stuff about that, and I take it as well. It's improved. But here's the point. You want to keep having free speech, you got to get up off your asses, get your wallet out, $5. You know, if you want to put it on your card or mail it in, there's a mailing address for you people that don't have internet. Get out the boomer checkbook and write the check. Right now, you know, I'm laid off. I'm self-employed. I went back to painting, and the transmission's going out in the truck. So I'm going to have to get that fixed. Also, I have another truck, the Dodge. As you know, I've got a GoFundMe for the Dodge to get it going, because I've got Zyklon T here, and he works making pizzas at the local pizzeria. And he's saved money, and he's trying to start a life and get a wife and produce white children that are patriotic. and that push against the system, you know, and he needs a vehicle too. So we're doing this just to give truth to you people, but there's a lot of work that goes into it. You know, in a normal situation, I think the station needs between 10 and 15 grand a month to operate. And that's really not a lot when you're talking about paying three or four people and covering rent and expenses and equipment. In a normal situation, the station should be running on like a 5 grand a month surplus. And each host should be getting around 100 a week. Because we put hours and hours and hours a day into researching and trying to bring out truth for you people and get it out there. And we go through the mainstream media, we research the articles, and okay, you can complain about some hosts. I don't like this host or I don't like that one. Okay, well, they all provide a specific point of view. And that's what's beautiful about it. You know, Kelso can chill for Trump, and John Moore can do the whole, Cold War propaganda. And if you don't like it, guess what? There's another host coming up that's going to have a different point of view. You know, we got Richard Carey and Stephen Whitener, Patrick and myself. Scorpio's on now. You got Giuseppe. You got all of these different hosts that provide pro-white points of view. And so there's not an area that's not touched. If there's something that you're interested in or a particular point of view that you like or that you buy into or that you see truth in, you can find it here. So get up off your asses, get the wallet out, and donate, right? Like I said, in a normal situation, we should be running a surplus. And I understand some of you may be on retirement, you're collecting Social Security checks, maybe you're boomers. That's cool. I'm not against boomers, okay? If you're listening to this broadcast, you're not the normal boomer. You're not the type of person that destroyed our country, right? You're wanting to make change and listen to truth. You're wanting to do something for our people, right? Maybe you're an older Gen Xer like me, and you're still working the 9 to 5 or the 7 to 2, the 3, or whatever your shit. You know, a couple of bucks, man, a couple of bucks a week or a month. When you got thousands of listeners, that makes a big difference. So please donate. Don't let this station go out. And we're doing a drive between now and December to get some fundage into the station. And if you got a particular host that you like, contact them. Most of the hosts have emails on their little profiles, on the profile page of the RBN website. You can contact them and donate to them directly. You can send money to the station, and you can send money to your favorite host. So do that. There's my shilling, and there's my sermon on giving. Talking about sermons, this is your spiritual health and wellness broadcast. I will be doing sermon clips from Steven Anderson tonight. There's other preachers that I profile, but this one, he has a lot of good stuff out there. We're doing Faith Without Works is Dead. All right, we're highlighting James 2 and Romans 4. And that seems to be a theme that I've been hitting on with these spiritual health and wellness broadcasts, is that, you know, justification by God is through faith alone. Your works are a product of that faith. Your works do not get you that justification. They're a product of it. And that's the main point I want to drive home. That having been said, I've got a decent sermon clip. I think it's close to 20 minutes. We're going to be interrupted by the break, maybe two. So Mike's going to break it up. If you want to play that clip, Mike, we'll take it to the break. Just fade it out, and I'll bring us into the first break, and then we'll continue on the other side. Start off with that clip, if you would.
Man, James chapter 2 tonight is a pretty famous passage, and we, of course, believe that salvation is 100% by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works whatsoever. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And a lot of times when you're preaching the gospel of Christ unto unsaved people, they will come at you with, well, what about James 2? Or doesn't James 2 somehow teach that works are involved in salvation? And because this comes up so often, it's good for us to understand this chapter, and not only to be able to understand this chapter deeply, but also just to be able to give a quick answer to those who would just kind of pull this out as sort of a gotcha. You know, you've got 100 verses clearly stating that salvation is by faith, and you've got verse after verse after verse, and then it's just kind of like, well, what about James 2? And it's kind of this little gotcha moment, or as if it would just negate everything that the Bible has already said in all these other verses. Here's the thing. When you have just a mountain of verses saying one thing and then one scripture that seems to be saying something else, which one do you think you're misunderstanding? Probably the one that is the anomaly, not the one that is repeated over and over and over again. So right from the jump, let me just be clear. Salvation is 100% by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are no works involved with getting to heaven whatsoever. Okay. But people are going to bring this up, and so let's look at it and see what it's actually teaching. Now, let's jump in. First of all, I just want to go view the easiest way to respond to this, because you're not always going to have an hour to sit down with somebody and say, hey, let me just break down to you everything about James 2 step by step. A lot of times you're talking to a person who isn't even really that versed in the Bible anyway. They don't really have an in-depth knowledge of James 2 in the first place. They're just kind of repeating something they heard. Well, James 2, you know, faith without works is dead, so we have to have works as well. They'll just kind of throw that out there. And so you want to have just an easy way to respond to this without necessarily getting off on too much of a rabbit trail. Because if I'm giving someone the gospel, I'd rather get back to the salient points of the gospel than to just get off on a big, long tangent on James 2. So I'm going to start out by just giving you a quick response, a quick way to deal with people who are confused about this passage. If you would, start reading in verse number 20, and I'll come back and deal with the verses before that first, but I want to give you the easy version first. It says in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now look, the rest of the New Testament is teaching over and over again justification by faith. So this is surprising, isn't it, to see that Abraham was justified by works. But here's the key. It says, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, keep your finger there, and let's go to Romans chapter 4, because this is the easiest way to show someone their misunderstanding of James chapter 2, and to show them that, in fact, the Bible is consistent in its teaching that salvation is by faith and not of works. If we go to Romans chapter 4, we find the same subject matter about Abraham and about his justification, and this will clear up what we just saw in James chapter 2. Look what the Bible says in verse 1 of Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Watch this. For if Abraham were justified by works, because what did James 2 say? Oh, yeah, wasn't Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It says here, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. What does that mean, he hath whereof to glory? It means he has something to be proud of. He has something to boast about. What an achievement. Good job, Abraham, being justified by works. He has whereof to glory, but not before God. Why? Because no flesh will ever glory in God's presence. No one can boast or glory in the presence of God. And in fact, what did the famous verse say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? And so if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Watch this. But to him that worketh not, this is someone who is not doing works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the quick answer to this is that James chapter 2 is talking about being justified in the sight of other people, being justified by man, whereas Romans chapter 4 And the whole rest of the New Testament, when it talks about salvation by faith over and over again, is talking about being justified in the sight of God. You see, God sees the heart. He knows the heart. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by that faith. He sees that. It's not your works at all. And in fact, it's possible not to do any works and still to believe in Christ and still to be saved. Because the Bible says right in front of you, Romans 4:5, him that worketh not, but believeth. He's saved. His faith is counted for righteousness. And so when we stop and think, and I'm going to go more in depth on this now, but that's the quick answer, is that James 2 is talking about being justified in the eyes of man, and Romans 4 is talking about being justified in the sight of God. Now notice, when did it say that Abraham was justified by works? When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Well, if you think about it, Abraham was over 100 years old when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And in fact, he was probably around 130 years old, right? It's hard to pinpoint his exact age at that event, but he would know that he was well over 100 years old because he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Isaac seems to be a grown young man in that story. He's probably even 30, 33 years old, mirroring Christ. But whether he's a teenager, whatever, he's well over 100 years old. Do you expect me to believe that Abraham didn't get saved until Genesis chapter 22 when he offered Isaac his son as a 100-and-some-year-old man? No, because the Bible already tells us in Genesis 12, right, probably 50, 60 years earlier that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And we see the statement in Genesis 15, many, many years earlier, where he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, right? So Abraham was already saved decades before he was justified by works by offering Isaac his son upon the altar. But you see, offering Isaac his son upon the altar was what justified him in the eyes of man. Why do we think of Abraham as the giant of the faith? Why is he known as the father of faith, or Abraham had such great faith? Is it because of something that happened in his heart in Genesis 12, or his private calling upon the name of the Lord? No, it's because we look at that story in Genesis 22 and say, that is an incredible amount of faith. That's how he showed his faith to the world. We read Genesis 22 and see an enormous amount of faith that he would be willing to do something so seemingly outrageous as to offer Isaac his son upon the altar because he just believed God. And wow, that's pretty amazing. Now, here in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, we have a crystal clear statement, and this is not the only place this is taught in the Bible. We're going to look at other places. But it says here that him that worketh not, but believeth. Now, right there, that proves that it's possible to not work, but yet to believe. Otherwise, this verse would be meaningless, right? Him that worketh not, but he believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. But yet you'll have people say, well, according to James 2, faith without works is dead. So they'll say, well, salvation is by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Have you heard that one before, right? But apparently faith is sometimes alone because, number one, Romans 4:5 says, him that worketh not, but believeth. Number two, James 2 says faith without works is dead. Now let me ask you this. How can faith without works be dead if faith without works doesn't exist? Because they're claiming faith is never alone, so they're saying faith without works doesn't exist. Is that what James 2 says? No, James 2 says faith without works is dead. They'll say, well, you know, it's not real faith. It's not saving faith, or whatever they'll say. Well, here's what's funny about that. What about a car that doesn't work? A car that doesn't work is dead, right? If I look at my neighbor's house and there's a car in front of their house that doesn't work, car without works is dead. That car don't work, it's dead.
Well, that's not a real car.
See how that's a foolish argument? Say, well, if it were a real car, it would work. You know, because cars drive. And so if it don't drive, it must not be a real car. No. Car that no work be dead. Okay? Faith without works is dead. Faith without works exists. It's a dead faith. Car that no work exists. Dead car. Okay? But it's still a car. It's a real car. It's a true car. It's a driving car. It's just not driving right now. But it could drive. It has driven. It would drive. Maybe someday it will drive. Maybe it'll never drive. Maybe it'll just keep being there, but it doesn't prevent it from being a car. Okay. Well, guess what? Faith without works is dead. If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as a child, right? And then many years later, I get backslidden and I'm not going to church. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not doing any works. Then at that time in my life, if you looked at me, you'd say, this guy's faith is dead. What about a church that's once thriving and doing great works for God? A church that believes on Jesus Christ as their Savior, but then they stop doing the works. What are they? A dead church. It doesn't mean that they're not a church. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It doesn't mean they don't believe in Jesus. It just means they're not doing the work. And look, I've gone to a lot of churches and said, this is a dead church. And it wasn't because they didn't believe in Jesus. It was just because they're just not doing the work. Why? Because faith without works is dead. Just like the body without the spirit is dead. Just like the car that can't start is dead. So faith without works is dead also. You see, in context, James is talking to people that are already saved. Okay, that's why he starts out almost every chapter in the book of James with my brethren, you know, and he's saying, look, have works with your faith. He wants them to work. Of course, God wants us to work. But when it comes to salvation, it's by faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And look, was Abraham justified by works in the sight of man? Absolutely. But what about before God? Romans 4 says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God, because Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And here's what I love here, because a lot of people will say this. They'll say, well, you don't have to do works to be saved, but you do have to stop sinning or be willing to stop sinning. Isn't that what they'll sometimes say? Like, well, it's not that you have to do good works, but it's just that you have to not do certain things. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the Bible says here in verse 6 that God's describing the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And that guy is described as having sins and iniquities that just aren't being counted against him. So according to verses 7 and 8, has this guy stopped sinning? No, it's just that he's blessed because God's not going to impute sin unto him. Even though he's not doing the works, even though he has sins to be covered, even though he has iniquities to be covered, otherwise these verses would be unintelligible. How could he be blessed by having his sins and iniquities covered if he's not doing any? Okay? And by the way, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Is God just beating his children when they do everything right? No, he's whipping his children when they do wrong. And he's scourging every son whom he receiveth, because every son whom he receiveth is going to need a scourging from time to time, because we all are sinners. None of us is perfect. Okay. Now, here's the next interesting part in Romans 5 here. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Verse 9 of chapter 4. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Here's another way of saying this. When did Abraham get saved? Did Abraham get saved when he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? We say faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. When did that happen? Circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, the Bible says that it happened when he was uncircumcised. Okay, how old was Abraham when he got circumcised? What was he, 87 years old or something like that? Somewhere in that neighborhood? Okay, how old was he when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Well over 100. So again, when was his faith reckoned for righteousness? Decades before he was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. So his salvation was already settled decades earlier while he was uncircumcised, according to Romans 4. So again, as I said before, What this comes down to is that Romans 4 is talking about being justified in the sight of God. James 2 is talking about being justified in the sight of man. Let's go back to James 2 with that in mind now. And this is the right way to interpret the Bible, comparing scripture with scripture, not just ignoring Romans 4 and pretending like it doesn't exist, and then just interpreting James 2 in a vacuum. Look, if you just interpret James 2 in a vacuum, yeah, I could see how you would walk away believing in works salvation. But there's this thing called the Gospel of John that hammers salvation by faith like 90 times. There's a whole book called Romans that hammers salvation by faith and not by works. There's this book called Galatians that hammers justification by faith. So James 2 is not in a vacuum. James 2 is a part of the New Testament, and we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We need to compare scripture with scripture. James 2 and Romans 4 go together perfectly. They're both talking about Abraham. They're both quoting Genesis 15. They're both referencing at the timeline of Abraham's life and when things took place. And so you don't want to interpret the one without the other. So let's go back and look at that again. It says in verse 20, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now, what does the word perfect mean? It means complete, mature, ripe, right? Even I'm just talking about the English word perfect. Because when we say perfect today in 2023, we usually mean something that's flawless or without error. But this word, when the King James Bible was translated, meant something slightly different. It meant that as well in some context, but it also means just being complete, ripe. The Bible talks about bringing fruit to perfection, meaning bringing it to ripeness, right? The Bible talks about being perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. You're complete in him. And so we could go through and look at all the mentions of the word perfect in the New Testament. You'll see that it means something like complete, ripe, mature. Those are the type of definitions. And so the Bible is saying that faith wrought with Abraham's work, and by works, his faith was made perfect. It was made ripe. It was made complete. It was made mature. Basically, when we act out our faith, then that is increasing our faith, improving our faith. Look, when we get saved, we're not necessarily a giant of the faith. We just have enough faith to just call out to Christ as our Savior. But what did the disciples say? Lord, increase our faith, right? The Bible says we go from faith to faith. And so as we go through our Christian life, we're growing in faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. So we're going to be more spiritual and having more faith as we've been saved longer if we're walking in the Spirit. And so Abraham's faith is obviously tested at a new level in Genesis 22 when he offers Isaac his son upon the altar. Okay, but his personal salvation was already settled with the Lord many decades earlier. He was already justified in the sight of God much earlier. He's justified in the sight of man when he does this. And it says, "The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. How is that in the sight of man versus in the sight of God, according to Romans chapter 4?
To the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
The secret to aging like fine wine is in the vines. Syrah grape seeds and skins contain high levels of flavonoids and resveratrol. Fermentation breaks these organic compounds down into smaller molecules, penetrating these therapeutic ingredients deeper into the skin, delivering faster and more effective results. Our handmade fermented skincare products are formulated with all natural ingredients and do not contain any phthalates or parabens. Similar products can cost as much as $180. At Natural Earth Medicine, we source our ingredients from local Arizona vineyards and cold process our oils to ensure that our customers receive the highest quality product in its purest form. Learn more at our website and try our fermented skincare products today. Visit naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
do you begin to smell some funky little things going on? Let me share this story with you. It's not so much a story, it's something I wrote years ago. Read your history, people. Stock markets collapse on Friday. Bank seizures, closures, holidays take place after business hours on Friday. Do currencies or governments also collapse on Friday? Tomorrow's Friday. Will the end come on this Friday, or will the inevitable collapse hold off for a while? The next round of the worst financial crisis in 100 years is coming, people, and the government is out to make you and I pay for it. And will your savings survive a global banking wipeout? What happens when the U.S. sees hyperinflation? What if taxes soar not only for the rich? Can you survive if the stock market tanks? Look, between a stock market wipeout, waves of bank failures, soaring government spending that will lead to hyperinflation, and the destruction of the dollar's value, isn't it time that you prepare for the uncertainty which lies ahead? Protect your money now, or forever kiss it goodbye. My friends, I offer you over 6 decades' experience of hard asset ownership and knowledge, and I'm prepared to handle the smallest detail in the balanced protection of your portfolio. For as the future of uncertainty continues to blanket this nation of ours, I believe that I can offer you the privacy, safety, security, and possibly some profitability which you deserve. And so I invite you to visit SierraMadrePreciousMetals.com for further information regarding protecting your wealth. Or call me, Jeffrey Bennett, at 602-799-8214. Or by email at KettleMoraine, Ltd. at Cox.net, for private consultation. Once again, our phone number, 602-799-8214. It's almost Friday.
Spiritual Health and Wellness on Endpoint Sight. Jeremy, your host here on the Public Broadcasting Network. Just did a sermon clip from Anderson on faith and works, comparing James 2 to Romans 4. The two chapters go together. They're inseparable. Otherwise, you would come away thinking that your works earn you salvation. The key that I think in James is James chapter 2, verse 14, 15 and 16. Let me read that. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can faith save him if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food? And one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, if you are a brother or sister in Christ, or your brother or sister in the flesh, or an ethnicity, if they're of need, if they need clothing and food, and you just give a verbal blessing to them or a prayer, and you don't supply them, if you're able to supply them and you don't supply them, are you demonstrating your love for your brother or sister by just a verbal proclamation? How do you best demonstrate that you love them, that you're dedicated to them? Of course, if you have the means, you will clothe them and feed them. If you don't have the means, you'll find someone that will. But the point is, you will meet their needs. And that's the whole point of James 2. You can say that you believe and that you have faith, but if you're not willing to actually perform the works and play that out, your faith is not justified before men. So, a Christian can very well have faith and believe in the Lord Jesus, and that's settled in their heart, but their actions are going to demonstrate quite clearly whether that faith is real or not. That's the whole point of that James is making, and that the speaker was making. Again, you have to reference this with Romans 4, talking about faith is saving outside of works, right? So you can't depend upon your works for justification before God. It is strictly faith. But once you are justified, as James 2 very clearly points out, once you're justified before God, the works will play out. You'll see the works. And he mentioned the life of Abraham, yes, connecting the Old and New Testaments. A lot of you white nationalists will say, well, the Old Testament is Jews. It's a Jew document or whatever. Don't fall into that trap. The Bible is complete. Old and New Testaments complement each other. And Jesus, when he walked on this earth, taught out of the Old Testament. Where you get the perversion of the Old Testament is in Talmudic Judaism, which wasn't put into writing until the 5th and 6th centuries AD, where they would incorrectly and they would pervert interpretations of the Old Testament to suit whatever belief system that they wanted to justify at that time and even until this time. So we want to make a clear distinction between Old Testament scripture and Talmudic Judaism. All right. With that in mind, I want to move on to things that are going on in the Middle East with the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and the Third Temple. A lot of these things I hit on in my show with Patrick on Tuesday night. And I want to go further into this. If you want to call in and weigh in on the topic, 512-248-8252. This Third Temple is a big thing. It's very important to the three, what people would call Abrahamic religions of Judaism, Christianity, and the Islamic faith. Judaism, arguably, Old Testament Judaism being the first, Christianity coming on in the first century as the second, and the Muslim Islamic faith coming on thirdly, right around the 5th and 6th centuries AD, all of which look for a third temple. They look for a messianic figure to come into the scene and offer a platform of peace to the Middle East. So the Jews and the Muslims, they're looking for this false Messiah, right? And this Messiah will set in the Third Temple. The First Temple being of Solomon, that Solomon built. You can read this in the books of Chronicles and 2 Kings in the Old Testament Bible. That temple was destroyed circa 586 B.C. By the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. Judgment was brought on Judah and the southern kingdom, and Babylon took the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken by Assyria about a century before that. But when Babylon took Judah, they destroyed the first temple built, and they took all the goods out of it. It was in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that you get the rebuilding of the temple. This would be the second temple, infamously known as Herod's Temple. And this was a process. It took over five decades to build it. And that particular second temple then which was in existence when Jesus walked the earth in the Gospels in the first century, this temple was destroyed in 70 AD when Jewish zealots did a revolt against the Roman Empire. And Rome cracked down on them under Titus and Vespasian, and they encompassed the city of Jerusalem. They laid siege to it and cut off all supplies, and eventually destroyed that second temple. So a lot of takeaways there, one of which is the Judaism, the Talmudic Judaism, does not comply with the Old Testament. Repeat, Talmudic Judaism does not comply with the Old Testament because they would have to go through all the sacrificial systems which were in the temple, which is destroyed. So they perverted that interpretation and went around it. You know, the Talmud is very perverse and has many things that do not agree with the Old Testament scriptures. So that having, that being in mind, the prophecies in 2 Thessalonians in particular, and you get into Matthew 24 as well. Matthew 24 talks about the Antichrist putting his image on the wing of the temple of the holy place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and starting in verse 4, talking about the man of perdition, all right, the Antichrist himself. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, speaking of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, sitting in the temple of God, this prophecy presupposes a third temple, which all of the religious Jews and the Christian Zionists anticipate, and even put money into it to make it happen. Your Hagee tier, your televangelist tier, Christian Zionist, your Hagees, your Jack Van Impies, all of these type people, they see this prophecy, and it's not just that they look for it to come, but they actually financially support it. And they spread such heresies as telling the Jews, these people that call themselves Jews, but they're of the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, they tell them, yes, we support you, and we want this third temple. The Christian Zionists want the third temple because they want to usher in this end times prophecy. And so you see this playing out in the conflict in the Middle East now, where you have the false flag of Hamas invading Israel. And you have the whole decapitation of babies, this whole Holocaust type thing. I mean, it gets so old. But this gives Israel point blank range to then genocide the Palestinians living in Gaza and that whole area, right? And so that they're pushing, the end result is they're pushing a process where they will. They will engage in a peace process with a foreign leader that will allow them to build this third temple over the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And don't get me wrong, I mean, this temple could be put up in days. Many portions of it have been manufactured and are already ready to go, waiting on the word of these religious Jews to put this temple in place. It could happen in various different ways. I mean, we know that Israel and Saudi Arabia are huge allies, and one could argue that there's a Jewish presence in Saudi Arabia. If you get into the Sabbatean cult and all of the things there, Jews who fake converted to Islam to keep from being persecuted. You have the Sabbatean cult. This explains why Saudi Arabia and Israel are such huge allies and why the United States will not touch either country. You know, you think about the U.S. talking about the human rights, you know, the human rights things that went on against human rights in, you know, Iraq and Afghanistan, you know, with the Taliban in charge, but they don't touch Saudi Arabia, who is the most extreme of Sunni Islamists, throwing fags off the roofs and making women wear the whole garb and cover their heads and faces. You don't see the U.S. coming out against Saudi Arabia ever. Even when the Congress, the U.S. Congress in 2016, released their findings of 9/11, stating that Saudi Arabia funded 9/11. And you had all those lawsuits, if you remember that. Even amidst all of that controversy, you didn't have the U.S. coming out against Saudi Arabia. Well, that's because the dollar is based on the fact that most of these Middle Eastern oil-producing companies in the past had to sell their oil and trade for U.S. dollars. So that's one reason. But you could also make the argument that the Saudi Arabians are crypto Jews in the Sabbatean sense. And this would explain their whole alliance with Israel. How else would you explain the most radical sect of Islam in Saudi allying with Jews in the Palestinian area? You can't explain that other than that there's some sort of an ethnic connection there with your Sabbatean cult. So this gets us to, you know, present day. Again, all of these Abrahamic religions look for this messianic figure. And I've been very entrenched in studying eschatology. I've studied it mostly from the dispensationalist theory. So dispensationalism, you know, has been thrown under the bus. You know, you got your Darby, you know, your Schofield Bible and all of that. And indeed, they were very Zionist. The Schofield interpretation was very Zionist, and that was coming online in a time when you had Theodor Herzl and the World Jewish Congress talking about the Jews taking Palestine and fomenting world wars. This is in the late 19th century, by the way, where Herzl was talking about this. You got the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion coming online about this time. And you had this whole movement where they wanted to put the Jews in Palestine in cooperation with the British Empire, the Balfour Declaration, that put this out there. Coming up on the last break, I don't want to skip the break. I want to take this break. So just play the music. We don't have any callers. I'm just going to go on just a bit. But you have this thing going on. So for the last 103 years, you had this very significant piece of history where Jews, for the first time in over 1900 years, are coming back into the area of Palestine. So Schofield and Darby and the like, they take this and they say, well, this obviously is the prophecies of Israel being restored in favor with God, therefore support Israel. That's the nuts and bolts of the whole Christian Zionist movement right there. Coming up on this break, I'll conclude on the other side on spiritual health and wellness.
The wind blows hard against this mountain side, across the sea into my soul. It
cannot hide.
My name is John. I'm the founder of Blackout Coffee, and I started Blackout because I really love coffee. I've always loved coffee, and after traveling so much to Europe, South America, and trying so many different coffees that were so good, and every time I came back to the U.S., I was so disappointed with the coffee, so I figured that I had to do something about it. The biggest difference is on the beans and the roasting process, how we roast it, and how fresh it is. The fresher the roast, the better the quality. Here I have like all of the coffee. It's roasted within 1 to 2 days prior to being shipped. So it literally gets to consumers' house within 3 to 5 days after being roasted. If you like coffee, you have to try ours. It's fresh roasted. It's one of the best beans that we can get, and you will definitely see the difference.
Visit blackoutcoffee.com and use the coupon code REPUB10. That's REPUB10.
This is Elizabeth McCabe, a.k.a. Lucky One of Truth Frequency News. I wanted to tell you all about Extendivite from HeartDrop.com. Y'all know I check everything before I air it. When I heard about Extendivite on TFR, I went to HeartDrop.com and started my research. It's got cayenne. That's good for blood and circulation. It stimulates the blood flow. It's got garlic, which fights bacteria like antibiotics, and it lowers the cholesterol and blood pressure. It also has milk thistle, which is the best detox for liver. I couldn't wait to try it out, and I'm glad I did 4 months ago. And here's obvious results. My hands and feet don't get cold anymore. The varicose veins have faded too. My wrists don't hurt after typing all day. Now, I tell you all this because it's true and I want you to really live life. Try Extendivite. Go to heartdrop.com and order it.
Extendivite is only $69.95 for a 2 month supply of either capsules or liquid. Call now. That's 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
Here's some interesting news. Due to all the recent claims about possible nuclear wars, viruses, solar flares, and civil unrest, people are scrambling to prepare and stockpile food. But the one thing out of reach for many is an underground bunker. Until now. Because you can now have a 3D printed underground bunker in just one day. An excavator digs a hole in your backyard, and 3DBunkers.com shows up in a small truck and sets up their 3D printer under a tent completely undetected. They can print as many rooms as you want at a fraction of the cost compared to traditional metal bunkers. 3D Bunkers uses polymer concrete, which is 5 times stronger than regular cement. YouTube 3DBunkers.com and watch the video. The creators of 3D Bunkers is looking for a business partner that can help bring this technology to the world. And we need to protect our way of life without living in fear. Contact Brad at 3DBunkers.com for more details or visit 3DBunkers.com.
My heart is old, it holds my memories. My body burns a gem-like flame. Somewhere between the soul and soft machine.
The final segment of In Plain Sight Spiritual Health and Wellness, your Wednesday night broadcast on Republic Broadcasting Network. I was just hashing out how the Christian Zionists took prophecies and twisted them purposefully, might I add, to get this whole Zionist movement, this whole thing where they observe people that call themselves Jews in Israel moving back into the land of Palestine in light of the Balfour Declaration. And they see this as fulfilled prophecies of Israel being restored. And make no doubt, Romans 9, 10, and 11 do make the case that there are a remnant of Israel, the true Israel of the Old Testament, not the synagogue of Satan, not Chucky Schumer or Victoria Nuland or Blinken. These people call themselves Jews, but they're the synagogue of Satan. There's a true Israel remnant that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul makes this case in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and that this very small remnant will eventually come back into the land and be blessed. But what happened in the early 20th century of these Jews moving into Palestine under the Balfour Declaration, that was taken, and that whole Zionist movement was taken by Christian Zionists, and yet the Christian Zionist movement formed then, and they sort of ran with it. But they neglected multiple prophecies and multiple scriptures, not the least of which 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 14 and 15. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. That's right, because in the first century, the Jews were the ones persecuting the Christians and the Christian churches. All right, go to verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 2. The Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Some translations read, enemies to all men, enemies and contrary, being pretty much similar there. You get into Zephaniah 2, and I think Zephaniah 2 in the Old Testament is one of the key prophecies into what we're seeing and what we've seen and observed with these Jews coming into Palestine. Zephaniah 2, starting with verse 2, before the decree bringeth forth, before the day pass like the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's come upon you, seek ye the Lord. All right? And Zephaniah 2 talks about the Jews coming into their land under extreme judgment from the Lord. This gathering is a gathering of judgment, not one of blessing. That's what the Christian Zionists, one of many prophecies that they failed to include in their theology. At the end of the show, you guys stay tuned for William and Jeremy tomorrow night. Stay classy.
One of the millions of people who feel like there is a dark cloud hanging over their heads whenever they're using pharmaceutical drugs. For some, the short-term relief can turn into an opioid addiction nightmare. Have you ever wondered why CBD oil is a billion-dollar industry? It's because it works better than opioids and is actually healthy for you. However, CBD oil is stripped of all other helpful compounds found in the hemp plant. According to neuroscientists, the whole hemp plant, otherwise known as hemp paste, is even more effective than the chemically processed CBD oil. Are you ready to take back your health? You can try hemp paste for the price of a cup of coffee.
HempPaste.com/RBN. Free shipping on orders over $50. See the banners for Hemp Paste at republicbroadcasting.org and visit HempPaste.com/RBN.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network because you can handle the truth.